hope that you'll pray for us just a little while as we're before you. You don't have to get scared. I don't plan on wearing your patience. And I've got a plane to catch. I know Brother Joe's got to drive. So we're just going to jump right in. In Genesis chapter 32, if you would look there, Genesis chapter 32, and look about the 24th verse. I want to read a few scriptures that are found there. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. We see the words here that says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now, Jacob had 16 people with him, his two sons and his wife and some more. Maybe his children and his wife and two others. And he sent them over a brook in a boat on one side by himself. And it says, and he was left alone. And I have to think that if he said he was left alone, then he was left alone. And he says that he wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. Now, that's kind of strange if a man is left alone, that he could wrestle with a man until the breaking of the day. But I have to believe that our Bible is accurate when it says that. Now, I don't know what your experience is, but I went on a trip with a friend of mine one time, and we were up to preach on Friday night, and he said, "I got a text, but I think I'm going to go on something else." And he didn't preach what he knew he ought to preach that night. So he said the next morning, he said, "I didn't get a wink of sleep last night." I said, "Now, you know what you've got to do this morning." Well, he wrestled with a man all night because he didn't do what he knew he ought to done. Maybe that's been your experience at some point in life. Maybe you've lost some sleep wrestling with a man until the breaking of the day because you didn't do something that you knew you ought to done, or vice versa. But I believe that the Lord was dealing with him. Must have been what was going on. And it says, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of his thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.'" And I want you to listen to the next two verses as I read in verse 27 and 28. And then I'm going to put a question to you, and hopefully you'll get it right. Verse 27 says, "And he said unto me, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.'" So here's the question this afternoon. Is Israel a place, or is it a person? So far, that's the first time that word Israel appears. Is it referring to a place, or is it referring to a person? It's a person. Good. Got a few. All right. That's a person. Now, I don't have time to go read the rest of the book of Genesis, but let me just give you a little bit. Jacob was a man that the Lord said, "No more shall thou be called Jacob, but Israel." And Israel had 12 sons. You reckon what the children of Israel were called? The children of Israel. They became known as a people. You will find later in the book where Israel went and dwelt in the land of Canaan. It didn't say Israel went and dwelt in Israel. Israel went and dwelt in Canaan. Israel referred as an identity for a people. Now, somebody mentioned earlier in the meeting that they were down in Egypt. Yes. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, him being the youngest. They were going to murder him in the middle of the field and tell his father that a beast killed him. But old Reuben or somebody spoke up and said, "Well, we'd make more money if we just sold him to the Midianites into slavery. And not only would we not have to deal with him again, but we'd make a little money on the side." And they decided that'd be a good idea, so they sold the old boy into slavery. And lo and behold, the Midianites went on down into Egypt and sold him into a man's house named Potiphar. And there he was supposed to be a servant. But everything he done, the Lord blessed to turn to gold. And lo and behold, some years passed on, and his own brothers that sold him into slavery come down to Egypt to get help. They were starving where they were at, and Egypt had a little bit of corn. A second time they were down there, he revealed himself to his brothers and said, "I'm Joseph." And he said, "Won't you tell Dad to come see me? We'll see my dad." You know what the Lord told Israel? "Fear not to go down into Egypt. For if you go down, I will surely bring you out again." Did you know that Jacob never made it out of Egypt alive? Jacob, Israel never made it out of Egypt alive. But Israel made it out of Egypt, didn't they? And how did they make it out of Egypt? Just exactly how the Lord said. He said, I'll bring you up again. Well, listen here, Jacob, as an old brother, goes down into Egypt and makes a commandment of his sons and tells him to bury him in the land of his fathers. And lo and behold, he passes away and gives up the ghost. And all of his brother and all of his sons team up there, and they go back and bury Jacob in the land of his fathers. And it goes on for years and years, and some more generations come. But old Joseph, the son of Israel, he knew the promise of the Lord was that one day the Lord will cause this nation to come up out of Egypt. So Joseph, in the final chapter of the book of Genesis, made commandment to his sons and said, when the time comes when the Lord will bless you to get out of this place, take my bones up out of here with you. He didn't even want his bones left down in that place. So when the time came and the Lord blessed the folks to get out of old Egypt's land over there, way back in the book of Exodus, it told you there was about 4 million old Hebrew folk in that land, and the Bible said that they wasn't none of them sick or dying. The Bible records that not even the sound of a dog was heard. When the 4 million folks left Egypt that night, don't you know it's hard to walk down the street you live on without some dogs barking at you, and you're out there by yourself. But I'm telling you, there was 4 million folks who went in a mass exodus out of a country called Egypt in the middle of the night, and it wasn't nobody heard nothing of it. Amen. You want to talk about our God doesn't have power over the winds and the seas? I believe if He created it, He ain't lost control of it yet. Amen. I can't get no more plain than that. That'll do. Got all the way over there at the Red Sea. Turn around and scratch their heads. You know what they did? They got just like America today. So, oh no, it had been easier to stay over there in Egypt. Amen. Do you know why they keep coming out with new versions of the Bible? They keep telling people it's easier for you to understand. Do you know why they tell people that? Because it works. Amen. That's why they tell it, because it works. People buy into that. But what did old Moses tell Israel in that day? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you when? Today. You don't believe in a now salvation? Moses surely did. They saw one. Brother, I'm telling you, there's a peace that comes with the church. It surpasseth all understanding, that the world boggles its mind. When you want to come to meeting like this, they don't understand why you don't want to go partake of the fancies of this world. I'm telling you, there's a prize of the high calling of God. Amen. We're to be pressing toward. It's His people in this day. Israel was referred to as a people, not a place. Let me give you another one in Esther chapter 2, verse number 5. I said we'd hurry along. Esther chapter 2, verse number 5. You'll find a word in that verse. That's the first time it's ever mentioned in this book. By the way, let me give you this. When Israel got over into Canaan, eventually they got two leaders, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and they split the kingdom. I've known a lot of old associations that split because they had two leaders. Does that hit home for you? Okay, you understand. Israel split. There was 12 tribes. 10 went over here to one side and 2 went over here to the other side. And 10 started calling themselves Israel, and the other 2 over here started calling themselves Judah. What 2 tribes made up Judah? Good, good, good. Benjamin and Judah. They're the 2 tribes made up the country of Judah. Esther chapter 2 verse 5. Let me just read this one verse. Now in Shushan, the place where was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. That's the first time the word Jew is used in the pages of God's holy word. It's referring to a Benjamite. You know what that word Jew means? It does not refer to some mystical branch of religion that we are all too stupid to understand. The word Jew was simply an identity given to folks that come from the country of Judah. And I've got some amens, so I'll go on. I feel comfortable now. It does not refer to some mystical branch of religion that we just all ain't been enlightened to yet. It's just a simple identity given to somebody come from Judah. a certain Jew, a Benjamite. You know what man does with words in this Bible? They get them and they try to pollute them. They give them and try to pollute them. What's the world done with that word saved? Try to pollute that. That word world that's in here, try to pollute that. No surprise that they'll do it to anything else. What about that word hated? Hey, Jacob have a love, but Esau have a hated. That don't really mean that, Brother Daniel. It just means he loved him less. Do what? You mean God loves kind of like I do? Oh no, you can't sell me on that. God's word's infallible because God made it. Let me take you to the book of Romans in chapter 2. Go to the very end. Just go to the last two verses there. This will define the word Jew. It'll define the word Jew. Book of Romans chapter 2. Just go to the last two verses of that chapter. We could read it all and it'd be good. Somebody said something about homework, so read the whole chapter when you get home. Ask Brother Chris about it Sunday. Last two verses, verses 28 and 29. You see the verse, it says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." You hear that? He just told you what a Jew is not. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. You know, it's kind of strange. Everybody on this planet that professes to be a Jew nowadays professes to be one outwardly. And don't they always sort of monopolize conversation in the break room at work anyway? The next verse tells you what one is. "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Amen. Brethren, I'm telling you, verse 9 describes a born-again old Baptist. Yeah. That describes somebody whose circumcision is not outwardly in the flesh, but it's inwardly in the heart. Do you know what he says? He says, "In the spirit and not in the letter." Hey, brethren, we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Are they something within the heart and soul of one of God's little ones that are not written in tables of stone anymore? Because he said in the book of Jeremiah, and the apostle quoted it later, in the Hebrew letter, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not as the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them." Those were the covenants, brethren, that were written on tables of stone. And he says, "But this covenant I'll put in their law, I'll put my law in their hearts and in their minds, and I'll be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Therefore let not every man teach his neighbor and every man teach his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord? For they all shall know me, from the least to them unto the greatest." Brethren, I'm telling you, I'm glad today that the operation of the Holy Spirit is 100% by the work of the Holy Spirit and not left up to the preacher. I'm glad that when one of God's little ones are born again, it can happen any time between conception and the grave. And it's up to God, brethren, that works that operation alone. It's not up to the preacher. It's not up to mom and daddy. But I'm glad that it's left to a thrice holy God in heaven, whose wisdom is far above ours, as far as the heavens is above the world. His wisdom is above yours. You know that?
Amen. Sure is.
Verse 29 describes an old Baptist. Circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, that means you're born again. Not in the letter. That means salvation is not in the law.
Amen.
Aren't you glad it is? Because none of you've kept it.
Right.
I have neither. There's only one, my friend, that's done that very thing. And that's Jesus Christ, which is in heaven. He is a Jew, which is not one outwardly, but one inwardly. Circumcision is out of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter. And here's that part that just kind of makes it sweet. Whose praise is not of men, but of who?
God.
Few of you are awake. But of God. Does that describe an old Baptist? Hey, what's one of the differences between us and anybody else in the world? We credit Jesus for salvation.
Yes.
And not me, this brother here. not the mission board or whoever. Our praise is of God, and it's not of men.
Amen.
At any time in history, throughout the old Baptist church, if somebody began idolizing or praising man, you look out, because that church would bust wide open.
Yeah.
Brings trouble. That's a mark of the church right there. Our praise is not of men, but it's of God.
Amen.
That's a Jew for you. All the folks running around claiming they are, that book says they're not.
Right.
Folks running around not saying nothing about it, that book says we are. It's a paradox, isn't it? Let me give you another thing, just by the way. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 4. I mentioned different versions of this book a while ago. Years ago, there was a man that came out with a book, and it's called the Scofield Bible. Let me give you some info. The Scofield Bible, long throughout the history of this country, was used exclusively by seminaries. That's what they used. Dogmatically, you had to have a Scofield Bible. He was in seminary. Do you know who funded the printing of those Scofield Bibles? Let me tell you. It was a faction of folks from New Jersey called the Rothschilds. It's a Jewish faction from New Jersey. Why in the world would they fund the printing of a Scofield Bible? Let me give you some more sense. They knew that if they could get the masses believing in that premillennial doctrine, that the politicians would always help that country over there trying to masquerade as Israel. Politicians would always help them politically and militarily. And it's worked like a charm for the last 150 years.
Amen.
It sure has. Folks don't like to know stuff like that. But I'm telling you, that'll do you some good. The Scofield Bible, if you just read the King James words, they're good words. But see, it has as much commentary as it does scripture. And the commentary every bit teaches the rapture, the premillennial reign, the 1,000 years over in Jerusalem, and all that kind of stuff that we know ain't going to take place, because the Lord's done set up his kingdom, because we're here today. So if you see one of those, just kindly offer. Have them give that to you and tell them you'll give them one that's not a Scofield. Yeah. The book of Genesis, let me read a couple of scriptures here. We'll get on. Galatians, where I told you. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22 says, "For it is written." Whenever the Bible in the New Testament says, "For it is written," that means it's quoting the Old Testament. Galatians 4 verse 22 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But the one of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and the one of the free woman was by promise." Well, we know that. Isaac and Ishmael there. Verse 24 says, which things are an allegory? Not everything in the Bible is an allegory. I've come to know that sometimes when it is, it'll tell you. It says these things are an allegory. Several years ago, there was a politician on TV that tried to say the Bible is allegorical. That story about the whale swallowing Jonah was allegorical. I'm telling you, that was not an allegory, because the Lord said 3 days and three nights was Jonah in the whale's belly. A whale can't swallow a man. A fish that the Lord prepared can.
Amen.
That wasn't an allegory, but this story here is. Generally when it is, it'll tell you. Said, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. And aren't you glad there's two? What would you do if we still under that first one? I'd be in trouble. We done turned you out a long time ago. Listen, there's two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, is Hagar. What was that covenant that come from Mount Sinai? It was the law on the tables of stone. What does it gender to? Bondage. What does the law bring? Bondage. Folks that are claiming they're Jewish from the Old Testament day in that sense, and still trying to live under those Old Testament laws, it brings bondage to those folk. But aren't you glad that there was a man named Jesus Christ that came and established a new covenant? The New Testament said that the New Testament was in his blood. And don't you know, as long as the testator liveth, the testament is not enforced. But I'm telling you, brethren, when he died and gave up the ghost and rose again, he told his disciples, if I go away, I'll send you a comforter, brethren. And the new covenant was established. The one covenant genders to bondage, but there's some good news. Hagar, which is Mount Sinai in Arabia, answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Did you know there was an old city of Jerusalem that was in bondage with her children? The city over there called Jerusalem nowadays, it don't amount to a hill of beans. It's no more holy than this place right here. Amen. They're just over there fussing, fighting everybody every day, everybody around them. Sounds more like Ishmael to me anyhow. Don't ever let anybody let you believe that that place over there is the holy place that God sanctified in this world. The New Testament church was set up, and you hear this all the time, so that old Baptists could worship in a convention center, in a meeting house, at their home if it's snowing and snowed us out, or anywhere else. That's what the New Testament church was set up for. Amen. For his people. Amen. We don't have to make no pilgrimage halfway around the world to try to see the place where the Lord rose from the grave, because I'm telling you, that hole they got over there is as counterfeit as a $3 bill because it was a borrowed tomb. Joseph's buried in it. They try to take you to the old Wailing Wall and tell you that, well, that right there was the wall of the old temple there. It ain't done it. It's counterfeit as a $3 bill. The Bible said that city was destroyed. There was not one stone left upon another. I've not got to go all the way halfway around the world to try to see something because my Savior's let me know right in here. And that's good enough to live by, and you can rest assured there's been plenty of old Baptists as an example. It's good enough to die by. Amen. There's one of those covenants gendered to bondage, and that was that old covenant. But he goes on and says this, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Yeah. Listen, brethren, that's some good news, ain't it? The Jerusalem which is above is free and the mother of us all. If one Jerusalem genders to bondage and one gendereth to freedom, isn't that saying there's two? One earthly, one spiritual. And Jerusalem's above is free. It's the mother of us all. Let me tell you, there's some scriptures in Matthew chapter 24 that folk will use to try to scare God's people. And frankly, I'm sick to death of it. I'm tired of folks trying to scare God's people and to tell them that there's these great tribulations coming and to tell me that the world's going to be taken over by some kind of European Union outfit and they're going to tattoo 666 something other on your forehead and put a chip in your skin and all kind of this, that, and other. Like them boys make them movies on television. It may make for good cinema. I don't know, but it makes for pretty rotten doctrine, don't you think? Amen. Ain't a bit of that true. They try to use Matthew 24 where the Lord said... The Lord said some things, but before he did, he said in Matthew 24, verse number 29, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Listen, brethren, I'm telling you, there was a tribulation in that day, the likes of which the world has not seen since. You remember that Jerusalem that Paul said now is? It is not anymore. It was destroyed. It was destroyed. How do we know? The Lord's telling right here about the tribulation. And he says in verse number 34 of that same chapter, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I'm telling you, the Lord cannot lie. You talk about some of the things God can't do. I'm God and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. There are a few things he can't do. He cannot lie. And if he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. You can rest assured that generation did not pass until what? All of those things were fulfilled. Let me tell you a little bit about it. No country called Rome. And they had the old Jerusalem surrounded. And there was a leader in Rome named Titus. How did they know it was coming? The Lord told them. He said, when you see these signs, get you under the hills. There were some folks that saw that attack coming and they left. They went and made a church over there in another city. They saw what was coming and they had faith enough to trust in the Lord and go. The book of Revelation says this in chapter 17. Write this down and read it when you get home. It's fine. Revelation 17 says this. I'll just read verse 10 and 11. It says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. You reckon when folks were reading this in the first century, they would have understood what he was talking about? There's not 2,000 years of folks trying to fill their heads with something that don't make sense. Rome had five kings and they were all dead and there was one reigning. And then he says in the next verse, and when he cometh, there's one yet to come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and he is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. When that sixth Roman emperor died, there was a seventh one that come to power, and his name was Vespasian. He lived 5 months, and he died. You see that? He must continue a short space. When he died, there was another man that came to power, and his name was Titus. And guess what? He was Vespasian's son. The eighth is of the seven, and he goeth into perdition. Titus and his Roman army had Jerusalem surrounded. Here was your tribulation. There was a city full of people starving. There was a city full of people that were dying every day because they were starving out. They started murdering their own children, cannibalizing themselves, just to survive another day. This may not be the most clean thing to say, but old Titus had his men and their horses mess in the river that run into Jerusalem. They didn't even have any clean water.
Amen.
Tribulation, brethren, was there. And when they took that city, they destroyed everything that was in their path. Utter destruction. Those were the days of tribulation. When that 24th chapter of Matthew says there's one grinding at the mill and one was taken, the other left, one was in the field, one was taken, the other left, it is in no way alluding to a rapture at all.
That's right.
It means the one saw the signs coming and they got out and the other one stayed and they were destroyed. God told him it was going to happen. And he said, when you see these signs coming, it'll get you under the heels.
Amen.
Some of them didn't do it. One of the hardest things for us to do as individuals is accept fate. When something happens, we always want to say, well, why did God do this? You ever heard anybody do that? Why is God doing this to us? Really? If we got what we deserve, we would be absent from God anyhow. The only reason we're loved of the Lord is because His own good pleasure to give us the kingdom.
Amen.
I'm telling you, brethren, when we begin to read this book and we begin to understand the things that are therein, we see that the world is out on every hand. Every day you hear on the news there's something crazy going on in the Middle East, don't you? They're trying to scare God's people about what's going on over yonder. I'm telling you, brethren, if that city had any bearing on the New Testament church, Jesus Christ could have said so. But when the woman at the well come to him in John chapter 4, she said, my fathers worshipped in Jerusalem. Oh, and he said, no longer. And the Lord said, the days come when neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem will you worship. But the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And aren't you glad He said that, brethren? Because that's what encompasses us today in Plant City, Florida, as the gospel church. I'm telling you, wherever God's people are, if they're worshiping in spirit and in truth, and the baptized believers come together, you can rest assured the church kingdom is dwelling there. And I'm glad that we have the church in this time world today. I'm glad that the Lord saw fit to give it to His people as a gift. I'm telling you, it's the best gift that has ever been given, save His darling Son, Jesus Christ, was the church or the home for sinners. Had a brother come and a family join last Sunday up at Cool Springs, and he called me on the phone last week, and this was his experience. He said, Brother Daniel, what do we do if we want to join the church? I said, you come and you ask for a home. And the old brother said, I've never felt as at home anywhere in this world as I do at Cool Springs Church. I said, brother, that's a mark of the church right there. God's people ought to feel at home in there at church, because God made it as a home for His people. That's why it's here today in this time world. That's why He's preserved the church for 2,000 years, so you could have a home and a refuge and a resting place out of this world for a little while, to come leave your troubles, trials and cares and tribulations at the door and come in and pray that the Lord would lift us up above the world for a little while, and our minds are blessed to dwell on those holy things and those spiritual things. And there's a peace that comes when we're in communion with our Lord. There's a peace that comes when we're around the strength of our brethren. We ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to pray for one another. It'd be hard for me to help bear your burden if I didn't see you till next February.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Two's better than one. A threefold cord's not easily broken. There's a reason why the Lord's prospered the church and blessed the church for 2,000 years to still be in existence. Despite our best efforts, the Lord has preserved it. It's here today. Let's respect it, its doctrine, its order, and let's enjoy what the Lord's given. God bless you. Amen.